Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor AJ Espinosa. We're reading the Bible together, one chapter at a time, and we have landed here in Numbers chapter 7. And this is a unique chapter for a few reasons. Numbers chapter 7 is it's taking a step back in the timeline of Numbers. So all of this stuff here that we've read so far has been kind of following Leviticus, but it looks like this is all happening a month earlier. And so we'll have to look at the question of where is this picking up? And then when you look at the actual chapter itself, this is one of these chapters in the Bible that are really strange to us because they seem really, really repetitive. Just putting it out there. But it's repetitive for many reasons. And so this will be good for us to stop and consider and be confronted with something that isn't, your normal cup of tea. And so, encountering this very interesting and unique chapter with us, we are joined by our guest, Pastor Thomas Eckstein, pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. Not new to Thy Strong Word, but he's new to me. So thank you very much, brother, for having you on. Good morning. How are you?
Hey, doing well. Yeah, it's great to be on the air with you. And I agree with you about Numbers chapter 7. When I was preparing for this, I looked at this and I thought, are we going to read this whole thing on air?
The answer is we will do so with the help of God. Okay. This is if you look at it, I was looking it over and I'm like, oh, right. This is the chapter in Numbers that's 89 verses long. this will be
a little tad bit repetitive.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, you know, but we mentioned this last time, you know, there's these reasons why, you would have just it going seamlessly from Leviticus into Numbers, just because it's like you used every square inch of a scroll. You didn't waste any of any scroll. Scrolls were really hard to produce. You did not have like plentiful supplies of paper. There were no spaces in between the letters. They didn't even write vowels in because that would have taken up more space. So you only had consonants. I mean, everything about this culture is that space on written media is precious. And yet they take up all this space to repeat themselves 12 times. I mean, that says a lot, I think, about the value that's placed here, right?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
But so we'll have to stop and think about that and let that sink in. But anyways, I was looking over some old notes we have on the show, and I guess is it right that the last time that we had you on, it was for Ezekiel? Was that back like Ezekiel like 30 or something? Or?
Yeah, I think so, because I don't think I was even on last month. I had a conflict, so yeah, it's been a while.
Okay. Yeah. So in the midst of Ezekiel's one of the larger books of the Bible as well, and so here we are, not in one of the prophets, but here in one of the books of Moses here. But it's a pleasure to kind of get to meet you on the air today, and this will be memorable, I think.
Absolutely. And, you know, one thing, and I'll let you get into this here in a second, but I thought I agree with you. Not only is it a very long and repetitive, and yet the Holy Spirit, you know, moved, you know, Moses to include this. But at the same time, I think it's important, even though it seems a little bit out of context, I think it's significant that it comes right on the tails of the Aaronic benediction. You know, it wants us to understand that you know, the priesthood itself, which was instituted to bring blessings to God's people, cannot be separated from all the details that are going on in the sanctuary. Even though they seem trivial to us, God had all these important details there for a reason. In fact, right now I'm taking my adult Sunday Bible class through the end of the book of Exodus, where we get all these details about the sanctuary items and things like that. But they're there for a reason, especially when we see how they're fulfilled in Christ. So,
well, thanks for that. And yeah, I want to talk a little bit here about about how this does fit into context, because it is interesting. Like I was saying, it seems to take a step backwards. And so let's get into that. Actually, how about what we can do, if you would open us up with a prayer, and then we'll read maybe the first 11 verses and then talk about like how this fits into context.
All right. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank and praise you so much for giving us your word that we have the privilege of studying today. And even though there are times when we fail to grasp how specific texts like this are relevant to our lives today as believers in Jesus, help us to see that your Holy Spirit placed these words here for a reason, ultimately to help us understand how all of Scripture points us to your Son, our Lord and Savior, and our need for him. So be with us now as we study your word, Lord, and open our hearts and minds so that we might see your Son, Jesus, in these Scriptures. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's take the first 11 verses, and we'll start getting into some of these questions about context here. So this is Numbers chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, English Standard Version. On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings and had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils, the chiefs of Israel, heads of their fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribes who were over those who were listed, approached and brought their offerings before the Lord, 6 wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for every two of the chiefs and one for each an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service." So Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service, and 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. And the chiefs offered offerings for the dedication of the altar on the day it was anointed, and the chiefs offered their offerings before the altar. And the Lord said to Moses, "They shall offer their offerings, 1 chief each day for the dedication of the altar." So right off the bat, there's this bit about the timing. And actually, kind of want to get to that in just a second. I want to make sure we don't skip over kind of the nuts and bolts here. There's actually these particular instructions and numbers assigned to everything. What I think is interesting is that you have a very equal contribution from everybody, right? These chiefs they're representing, it says, like each of their tribes. And so each tribe basically is bringing an ox, and each tribe, or every 2 tribes rather, it's like they're kind of going, you know, going Dutch and going in on it together or something, is bringing one of these wagons. And so there's an even contribution from everybody, but the contributions are not evenly given out, right?
Exactly. When you look at, Numbers chapters 1 through 6, you find out that there are definitely, you know, different contributions as well as different gifts given by various people depending on their duties and their particular vocation, whether it be in the military or in relationship to the temple. And but here we see that, and again, I agree with you that this seems to actually be an event that took place before the stuff described in Numbers chapters 1 through 6. But you're absolutely right here that it shows that even though the different tribes had their different duties and even their different sizes as far as population, everyone in this particular offering was giving the equal amount to the Lord. And so, we can make various conclusions about what this might mean, but part of it is just as I read through this, I thought, you know, this is a reminder that we're all on the same page before God,
right?
Regardless of who we are or what our duties may be, or what our status may be in our culture, based on our vocation. Before God, we come before him as beggars. We're, right. And again, it's important. We may be able to talk about this later too, but you know, all these offerings that are given to God in the Old Testament, they're not given to him because God needs anything. You know, right. Unlike the pagan nations, where gods need things from us, and we need to bribe them. This is not the point of the offerings here.
Right.
Two things. We give to God, first of all, to remind ourselves that everything we have comes from him in the first place. We don't give to him. He gives to us. He's the creator of all things. But secondly, many of these offerings are a reminder, especially when the sin offerings are mentioned, they're a reminder that in order for us to be in God's presence, in order for us to be reconciled to him, a price has to be paid. And these are symbolic of the fact that, that the ultimate price will finally be paid, not by us, but by God himself, you know, on our behalf. But the fact that, that all these tribes are giving an equal amount is a reminder to us that, that we all stand the same place at the same place before God, regardless of our vocations in life. We're all beggars before right. God in need of his grace.
Yeah, I think that's well said. It's symbolic of the equal standing of each of these 12 tribes, because we know, as you said, from Numbers 1 to 6, these tribes are not equal in humanly speaking. I mean, the tribe of Judah is significantly bigger right. than, say, like the I don't know, the tribe of Simeon or the tribe, like if you take one of the smaller ones, like Manasseh or something like that. So, I mean, they're going to have like, you know, different numbers of troops. They're going to have different like numbers of livestock. But here they're all giving these even contributions, reminding them, you know, of their equal status, you know, as you said, beggars before God. And also, I think too, I mean, you got to think about this. They're bringing forward these things. I mean, this would have been an honor for them to see the things that they brought used and consecrated in the holy service of the tabernacle. You know, my goodness. I mean, can you like think about this? I mean, this is like, you know, like you've got this ox, and I imagine it probably would have been like the best ox they could find among their livestock that they bring. And then they would get to see one of like, you know, their ox, you know, their tribe's ox, getting to like, you know, be part of like this grand procession. You know, it's like, I don't know, like, you know, people have pets. Like, can you imagine like if your dog got to be in like the Rose Parade or something, you know, I mean, like you would be really happy and excited. You'd be like, oh, look, there goes Bessie. I mean, not really a dog name, but like maybe an ox, not really an ox name either. I don't know. What do you call an ox? What's a good name for an ox? I don't, who knows? but you know, like you'd get to see them in this procession. This would be a really cool thing. And so it's an honor. And can you imagine the dishonor if like Judah like contributed like most of the stuff in the sanctuary, right? Right. And so Judah's walking around being like, yeah, you know, most of this, you know, I basically paid for the sanctuary. It's basically right. all me. Right. And then like, you know, Benjamin over there is like, yeah, like I hardly see anything that I brought to the sanctuary. So I do think that the equal standing thing is just so important. Yeah. And even the smaller tribes got the honor of contributing a large fair share of everything. And the way then, so you have that, but then it's also divided out in an interesting way. It says there that he gives, Moses gives two wagons and four of the oxen to the Gershonites. But he gives more of them, four wagons and eight oxen, to the sons of Merari, which if I'm recalling correctly, I think the sons of Merari, weren't they put in charge of like the beams and the pillars and the bases and like the really heavy stuff. So, it actually makes sense then that they get twice as many, wagons and oxen to carry all the big heavy stuff. And then you see that the sons of Kohath, and this is interesting because we talked about the Kohathites, how they had this like special honor, how I think like one of the pastors we had on mentioned that actually like Moses was like more closely related to the Kohathites and they were put in charge of the holy things. And so the holy things are not going to be carried by no ox. You're not going to put like the most holy things on the back of some animal that might get spooked and might just like drop everything. That has to get carried by hand. And so the Kohathites, even though those holy things probably weigh a little bit too, are going to carry everything by hand, just showing just how like special and unique that inner circle of holiness is in the midst of the sanctuary. So I see just like a lot of like rich detail that like helps you just kind of envision this very glorious procession, right?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And one thing, and you're going to, I assume you're going to read this, but coming up, you know, the first tribe that's mentioned, where we hear about all these different tribes and all their equal offerings, and I want to make sure I don't make too much of this, but I at least find it interesting that the first tribe mentioned is Judah.
You yes, know, of course.
Even though he's not the oldest, you know, among the brothers. That are the foundation for the 12 tribes. He is significant because we know from the end of Genesis that from Judah will come the Savior of all nations.
Yes, and, exactly, exactly. And so here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that the best way to approach this will be maybe we can read each tribe's contribution, and then maybe if there's kind of like one thought or observation that we can make after each one, I think that'll be a good way of pacing it. So
yeah.
We can like read the we can read, you know, I mean, so that way, you know, like there's something to still to talk about when we get to like the 10th, 11th and 12th offerings. But just it kind of paces it nicely. And I think, yeah, that's what we want to talk about when we read the bit on Judah. That's what we'll read first. But before we get there, I did want to, you mentioned before that there is a kind of logic of having this follow the blessing of Aaron. And and that's interesting because I hadn't thought about that, you know, like it does make sense. Like, you know, now we're kind of getting to the point where they're going to set out, right? And things start to go into motion. And you have like this blessing of the priests, like putting God's name on them so that, you know, wherever they go, they're to be blessed. Wherever they go, they have God's presence. So there is a thematic connection,
yes.
that makes a lot of sense. What's the kind of next question though is, okay, that's a thematic connection, but where is the temporal, the time connection? Cause, this is again, when you look, at Numbers chapter 7 there in verse 1, you have this form that, you know, literally is, it means then it happened when Moses had blah, 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 blah. So like as if like this is the next thing that happened, but it says it's when he finished setting up the tabernacle. And we know that actually happened back in the first month of the year, whereas all the stuff so far in Numbers has been all in the second month of the year. And so I was kind of scratching my head at that and thinking about it. And try this out and you can tell me what you think. But I was kind of thinking about it and it made sense to think of it this way. The first, you know, six chapters of Numbers as a chunk seem to follow on the heels of Leviticus. And it continues like the story of this is what the Levites are going to do. This is what the priests are going to do. These are the instructions, you know, like for some of these, like some of these important rites and ceremonies. And so it really follows neatly as just kind of like Leviticus part B or something like this. When you get to Numbers 7, this seems really actually to not be Leviticus B anymore, but this seems to be like the B side of Exodus.
Right.
Because when you go, you look at the beginning here, it's talking about finishing setting up the tabernacle. You go back to Exodus chapter 40, the end of Exodus, and you were mentioning that you were going through a Bible study at the end of Exodus. And how does, you know, Exodus end? And this is like verse 33, referring to Moses. Moses erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. So the very last thing in Exodus is setting up the tabernacle. And then here you go in number 7, it just picks right up. And the other like interesting thing too, is that at the end of Exodus, you get like a summary of this part of Numbers. You got in verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was unable to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And so that right there, you have just a five verse summary of basically all the rest of Numbers, like we're about to read. It reminded me of the situation you have in Luke and Acts, where at the very end of Acts, you kind of have like a very quick summary of the ascension. And then right. Acts, which is the sequel to Luke, you get like it all fleshed out. So, I mean, does that make sense that like Numbers is kind of like the book of B-sides?
Yeah, exactly. And I think, you know, after we get all this information about, you know, what once the temple was actually established, and then you go through Leviticus and you get through the first part of Numbers, you get all this detail about who's going to do what and what should be in the temple and how everything should be designed and so on and so forth. Then it's almost like in Numbers 7, Moses wants to take us back to where it all began and remind us of the whole point of it. And for not only that we all come before God equally as beggars, but I think the reason it follows so beautifully after the Aaronic benediction is to remind us the whole purpose of all of this is for God to bless us. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not coming to the temple to give anything to Him, even right. though it looks that way. The fact that the recap of all this in number chapter 7, coming after the Aaronic benediction, reminds us: no, this is all about so that God may tabernacle among us and bless us with His grace
right.
and mercy. Yeah,
yeah, yeah, yeah, and that's I like that. I mean, it is the focus is on the presence of God, right? I mean, and that's how Exodus concludes. It's like about it's about God coming to be present, right?
Exactly.
And that's like we talked about this. This is like the paradox of the tabernacle, because we're sinful and we have this great need. We need the Holy God to come and be present with us. However, because we're sinful and we have such great need. Like if we have the Holy God come be present among us, we're going to die.
Yeah.
So it's like you need exactly what's going to kill you. And so the solution then is the tabernacle and the priesthood. And so you have both Leviticus and this chunk of Numbers now following logically on the heels of Exodus, Leviticus focusing more on the priesthood. And this now focusing more on the kind of like actual sanctuary and the people around it moving around. But either way, the focus, as you were pointing us back to the benediction, is just how God is blessing us so that He can be present with us, because we can only receive God by God's grace. And that's something that applies to us as much as it applied to them, right?
Absolutely. And then as far as this just being chronologically out of order, like you said, that's not uncommon in the scriptures in order to rehash a point, like you mentioned at the end of Luke's gospel, you have him mentioning the ascension. But then when we get to Acts chapter 1, you know, because if you read the end of Luke's gospel by itself, it looks like Jesus ascended on the same day that he rose. But then when you
right.
read Acts chapter 1, you find out Jesus hung around for 40 days after his resurrection.
Exactly, exactly.
You know, and so we have to read scripture as a whole to understand what it's trying to do there. So.
Right. Yeah. It makes sense because, you know, we always got to remember this was all on scrolls. And so, you know, all scrolls look alike when they're rolled up. And so you want to make sure that you have something at the beginning and the end of each scroll to kind of like make you know, like, you know, what, you know, where this belongs. Like, you know, if you remember, people remember back in the days of like, you know, cassettes and like vinyl records, like sometimes there was like, you know, this is the end of disc A or like, and then you pop it in. I mean, it's kind of like that. And so like you needed a signal at the end of Exodus saying like, this is what's up. And you kind of need these signals here, but you have a kind of Leviticus and Numbers in this way, kind of going in parallel, both explaining what happened next. Anyway, so we're going to get into actually reading the rest of this here. When we get back after the break, looking at Numbers chapter 7 on Thy Strong Word. Be right back.
This is Dale Meyer, and I'm the host of Concordia Seminary's program, Word and Work, an Intersection. It airs weekly on Thursday afternoons at 2 o'clock Central Time, right here on KFUO. Together, we'll discover how the Word of God applies to daily life as we go about our various vocation. Be sure to tune in each week for an interesting discussion taking place at the intersection of Word and work.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. You know, life is a potpourri of good experiences and really tough challenges. Through all those times, you need, and so do I, the Lord's precious word and sacred music to get you through. That's what you get when you tune in to Moments of Assurance. Christ-centered songs, scripture, news items, trivia, humor, you name it. So tune in. You'll be richer for it. Over the noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO.
Moments of Assurance is underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Relationships make the difference between knowing someone or just knowing about someone. This week on the Lutheran Hour, our guest speaker, pastor and author Paul Schult, introduces us to a unique and unifying way to understand the Christian faith and message, getting to know Jesus through the language of relationships. This week on the Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor A.J. Espinosa. We're joined today by Pastor Thomas Eckstein, pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. And we're looking at Numbers chapter 7. We just took a look at the question of how does this all fit together, and we were seeing how both Leviticus and Numbers both kind of function as parallel sequels to Exodus with different focuses. You've got Leviticus focusing kind of more on the priesthood and Numbers now kind of focusing really on like the whole people. And you see this in like in spades in chapter 7. This is a function about how God is to be present and this blessing is for the whole people of God. And so we're going to have representatives of the whole people of God. And we're going to get a description of the offerings of each of the 12 tribes, all 12 in a row. Each one gets their own day, literally 12 days of offerings. And I mean, are you ready for this, brother? Are you ready to do this?
Sure.
Okay, here we go. Day one. This is verse 12 of Numbers. He who offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And as you were already anticipating, brother, this is what we want to mention here, right? Judah comes first, and particularly Nashon of Amminadab. And we saw this when we were looking earlier in Numbers of the arrangement around the tabernacle. Judah is in the east. They are in the lead prime position. They're the ones who set out first with the camp, led by Nashon, the son of Amminadab. So it's a very honored position. And why is it that Judah and Nashon here are in this this prime position? And what's that signaling for us?
Yeah, I mean, even though the text itself doesn't actually say this explicitly, I can't help but think that this is because it is from Judah that the Savior of all nations will come. And and this is significant because, you know, Reuben is the firstborn.
Right.
You would think he would be the one mentioned first here, but he's not. So I think they're deliberately trying to get our attention here by doing it this way. And again, if we're reading this with Genesis being our background, and I really think it's important for us to read Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers with Genesis in the back of our mind.
Right.
You know, we can't help but remember that at the end of Genesis, we know that Judah is set out as the one from whom the Messiah will come. And so I believe that's one reason for the significance of placing Judah here.
Absolutely. You have when Jacob blesses his sons, and he gives that 12-fold blessing to his sons, he says, you know, Reuben, you're my firstborn, you know, you're my strength, and but you're not the one who's going to get this firstborn blessing. Right. And we know from Genesis that it's because of what he did. Yeah, he was a good son in many ways. We've said it before. He tried to rescue his little brother, Joseph, when they were talking about, you know, having him be killed. But because of what he did, that big blessing that would have been normally half of the inheritance going to the firstborn instead seems to have been split up between Judah and Joseph. And you see that because the houses of Judah and Joseph are the ones that become the ruling houses over the people of Israel, Judah in the south and Joseph in the north. And ultimately, Judah, as the north is destroyed, and Judah is the house of David that leads to the Savior, as you said. So you have here really, it's starting with the one who has the promise, who has graciously received this. It wasn't even his by right. You know, he wasn't the firstborn, but by grace he has received it. Here's Judah, the fourthborn, right? It skips over, who is it? It's Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And here it's going to Judah. So that's the first thing to note. But let's keep going. We got to keep on pace here. We'll look at the second day here, and then we can try to make another observation. So this is verse 18. On the second day, Nethanael, the son of Zuar, the chief of Issachar, made an offering. He offered for his offering one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nethanael, the son of Zuar. So, I mean, here you have Nethanael of the tribe of Issachar. And we talked about when we talked about this back in, I think it was like Numbers 2, how there's this arrangement and you have Judah's younger brothers, Issachar and Zebulun, his younger brothers, the younger brothers and sons of Leah, who are the ones who camp around him. There's kind of this logical ordering, you know, like, and I forget who it, I think it was, who was it? Was it Pastor Ostermeyer who said this? Or no. I think it was maybe Pastor Curtis who was saying this, that, like, you know, if you had Reuben, you know, like riding on Judah's coattails, maybe that would have been bad blood or something, right? Like, oh, you know, he got the blessing, you know, but you have Judah's little brothers who are kind of his wingmen here. And this makes a lot of sense. But I mean, aside from that, though, it is interesting that the first thing you have mentioned is these grain offerings. What's the significance of this grain offering? You've got these two, the silver plate and the silver basin, and these are kind of big-ish. I mean, because they're made of silver, and that's a substantial number of ounces. So what's going on there?
Well, first of all, you know, I find it interesting, you know, the silver plates themselves were a very generous offering. I mean, this was a costly thing. Again, showing us the importance of you know, the sanctuary, you know, to take it seriously. This is a precious thing. And the grain offering, I think there's a couple things there. Number one, you know, once again, it's always important to remember, God doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need our grain. So why give him a grain offering? To remind us that all we have comes from God. You know, it's a reminder to us that we wouldn't have grain, we wouldn't have food, we wouldn't have life itself if it was not for the one who gave it to us. We think of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Right. And also we do know that some of these offerings would also end up being food for the priests. You know, this was their support. We kind of see this in the New Testament too, where pastors are to make their living from preaching the gospel. And right. So many of these offerings were not only a reminder that all we have comes from God, but also in support of his priests whose vocation was to serve in the tabernacle full time.
Yeah, thank you. That is helpful. Yeah, because 2 points there, right? One, that's a lot of silver, right? That's seven. It was 130 and 70. That's 200 shekels total of silver, which I'm always so bad at this. I think like you divide by five and multiply by two or something. So that would be like 80 ounces, I think. 80 ounces of silver. That's not an insignificant amount of silver today, even. And so then you've got then the grain offering, which is important because, as you were saying, it's a reminder that, yeah, the land doesn't produce its harvest without God's blessing. And they don't even have their own land yet, but they're looking, but they're looking forward to it. And so the first thing that comes out is that, you know, we're offering this grain. We don't even have our own land to produce this. So, I mean, it might not have been very easy even to, like, you know, have that much grain. But we're anticipating that God's going to give us a whole lot more, and it's showing that it's all from Him. So that's a good thing. We can look at the next offering maybe after we read this third one. So here's number 3, verse 24. On the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, the chief of the people of Zebulun, his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eliab, the son of Helon. So, yeah, so here's Zebulun, the other younger brother of Judah, who camps with him on the east side in that privileged position, supporting Judah and under his banner. And then we note here that we have not just the silver in the grain offering, but you've got a golden dish now for the burnt offering. And the golden dish is of 10 shekels, which is interesting. I mean, that kind of makes sense. Is it the case that gold is about 20 times more valuable than silver? I mean, that actually seems like it might have actually been the case at that time.
Yeah.
But so you got this golden dish now, and now you've got incense and a bull, a ram, and a male lamb of a year old for the burnt offering. So what's the significance here of the burnt offering?
Yes, well, a little comedy, you know, it mentions, you know, the gold dish, you know, with the incense in it as well, as far as the incense is concerned, it's both something that you smell, obviously, but also something that you see in the sense of the smoke rising up. And it's interesting, we have some symbolic issues there with the incense throughout Scripture. You know, as far as the aroma, you know, we have this comment in Ephesians 5, you know, Christ's sacrifice was a pleasing aroma, you know, to the Lord. So it wasn't right. So much that the scent itself was pleasing to God, but what the scent represented, you know, the ultimate sacrifice of Christ that is pictured by all these things going on in the temple is a pleasing aroma to God. And then of course you have the visual part of the smoke rising up. We think of some of the liturgy in evening prayer. Let my prayers rise before you as incense, and so right. There was this visual picture too of our prayers ascending to God, but again being acceptable to Him because of what Christ would do for us, and precious in that sense.
Right. Yeah. And that's helpful to think about that. It's the burnt offering. This is the only part of the offering that's just going up in smoke, literally. It's just going to get burned entirely. And like the incense. And so it's going up, and that's it's symbolic. Like you were saying, it's going up to God. All of these things are given, for His sake. But again, like not that he like needs anything, right? But just that he's just pleased. He's just pleased by our obedience, right? And he's just pleased to see the like faith in action, the faith that he has given by his grace. So, I mean, like you get a lot of significance just out of seeing like this stuff, and it's not going to be used for anything because, you know, hey, like God doesn't need to use any of our stuff. You know, it's just we're just doing it just out of love of God, right? And so you've got this kind of this offering, and of course pointing forward to the idea that we will need the Son of God to actually fully please God. I remember what's the quote? It was something like God is easy to satisfy but hard to please. There's kind of a bigger idea there, but anyway, something to kind of think about. But let's look at the fourth day here. I've lost the fourth day. Okay, here we are. Maybe we'll do the fourth and the fifth day together. So this is picking it up at verse 30. On the fourth day, Eleazar, the son of Shedeur, the chief of the people of Reuben, his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. On the fifth day, Shelumiel, the son of Zerushaddai, the chief of the people of Simeon, his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Shelumiel, the son of Zerushaddai. Okay, I lied. One more, then we'll pause. Okay. On the sixth day, Eliasaph, the son of Deuel, the chief of the people of Gad, his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. So you see here that this is the south side of Reuben and his banner, and then kind of his bannermen are going to be the tribes of Gad and Simeon. Simeon being his younger brother, the second oldest, and then Gad is kind of he's kind of like promoted. Is sort of like, no, is he the oldest of Bilha or is it Zilpah? I think he's the oldest of Bilha, if I'm remembering correctly. But so you kind of have you kind of following this order of like kind of like the lead guy with his younger brothers. And so here's like that south side representation. And we have here the mention, of course, of the silver with the grain and the gold with the incense and the burnt offering. But there's also mention of a one male goat for a sin offering. And it's the simplest and I don't know, seemingly least impressive offering of them all. Right. But it's there mentioned every single time. So what's this one male goat for a sin offering?
Well, again, this is just a reminder, even though we have all these different offerings to God, the sin offerings are especially significant because it reminds us that finally this is all about God cleansing us from what is actually keeping us from having full fellowship with him. Even though the people in the Old Testament were saved through the work of Christ, just like we are, there is this, how shall I say it, chronological symbolism to the whole thing, because even though they are saved and will be in eternity with us through Christ, in the Old Testament, there's the sense that, yes, you'll be saved by the coming sacrifice, but it hasn't been offered yet.
Yeah.
So, even though this goat is a reminder that blood needs to be shed, we need someone to pay the price for our sin. And as we read in the book of Hebrews, you know, the blood of bulls and goats never did deal with our sin. You know, that's why the curtain in the temple doesn't get ripped apart until the sacrifice is offered. But all these offerings, whether it's specifically the sin offering or some of these other offerings, are essentially related to the fact that we need to be reconciled to God. Something needs to be given in order for us to have a fellowship with Him. And of course, that ultimate giving is Christ Himself.
Well, right, yes. I mean, all the offerings, like the sacrificial system, the whole thing is based on the idea of mediation. And why do you have mediation? Because we're sinners in the presence of a holy God. And there needs to be something mediating. Right. The sin offering in its particularity here with one male goat, I'm reminded of how there was, wasn't it a part of like Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that the sins of the people would get put on the male goat, and the male goat like runs out into the wilderness? So for some reason, like this male goat is like particularly associated with kind of bearing the sin of the people. And these sin offerings are given for, if I recall correctly, for the idea is like it's to cover kind of accidental sin. Because if you, you know, had something bigger, you would give like a special sin offering just for that thing.
Right.
And receive, you know, absolution for that particular thing. But these were kind of meant to kind of cover. I'm kind of thinking this is kind of maybe along the lines of like kind of when we do corporate confession and absolution.
Right.
And it's kind of like we're pleading guilty of all sins, even the ones that we might not even be aware of.
Exactly.
It's kind of a very broad way. And it participates in the forgiveness given by Christ because, I mean, Christ is alive and active. And in the Old Testament, you know, he shows up in all these various ways. And we're going to see him show up in the book of Numbers. And in some ways, he's already kind of prefigured even by his ancestor, Nahshon, the son of Amminadab, who's over there in the tribe of Judah. So, I mean, like the presence of the true Messiah that's giving all this forgiveness is there in their midst, actually. So just keeping to our crazy pace, I'll do the next three, and then we'll have a chance to do a comment maybe about the peace offering, and then I'll just close it out. And I think we're on time if we do that. So so here we go. Which one was it? We just finished Gad, right? Okay, so here we're on the seventh day now. Verse 48. On the seventh day, Elishama, the son of Ammihud, the chief of the people of Ephraim, his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering. One golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering. And for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Elishama, the son of Ammihud. On the eighth day, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, the chief of the people of Manasseh, his offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering. One golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. On the ninth day, Abidan, the son of Gideoni, the chief of the people of Benjamin, his offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Abidan, the son of Gideoni. And, you know, I might actually end up memorizing this by the time we're done. And, and that might actually, if you feel like you're actually starting to like just, you know, what's coming next, this is how many chunks of the Old Testament were memorized. It's amazing how much you can memorize if you just kind of repeat it a few times. And so there might be something going on there. But let me ask now about this, the peace offering here. The peace offering is way bigger than all the other offerings, right? And so we have in this description, you've got the sons of Joseph, so grandsons of Jacob and Ephraim and Manasseh, and also Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin. So we're dealing with the children that are born through Rachel, so that are on the west side of the tabernacle. So it makes sense that they're all grouped together here. But yeah, this peace offering is gigantic, and it includes five rams, five male goats, five male lambs. So why is the peace offering so much bigger, and what's the purpose?
Yeah, well, we can't say more than what Scripture says. It doesn't necessarily explicitly detail this here, but the whole point of, and depending on the translation you're using, sometimes it's translated as peace offerings, other times a fellowship offering. But essentially the idea here is that this huge sacrifice is meant to represent, and I do think there is this sense here too of even though it's not specifically called a sin offering, it's a reminder that a price needs to be paid. And the whole idea of peace or fellowship is not only our peace with God, that he does not hold our sins against us, but I think there's also this sense of our peace with God creating peace with each other. It's a reminder to us that we are meant to be one as God's people. And our unity with God means we are unified with each other. We have a common family in Christ. We have a common confession in Christ.
Right. And it's that peace offering that's supposed to be like the big communal meal that's like shared, and including to sharing it with the people who have less. And so, I mean, this would have been a gigantic feast, multiply 5 by 12, that's 60 rams, 60 male goats, 60 male lambs a year old, which you see those kinds of numbers in various places. So a big feast here. But anyways, I'm going to close it out today by just reading the last bit, and then I think the music's going to play it, and we're going to hear Kip Allen or someone. So let me go ahead and thank you now, brother. Thank you very much for joining us today in a very interesting chapter. Looking forward to next time. Everybody, this was Pastor Thomas Eckstein, pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. Thanks, brother.
My privilege.
All right, let's close this thing out. I think we're on day 10 then. So on the 10th day, Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai, the chief of the people of Dan, his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. On the 11th day, Pagiel, the son of Okran, the chief of the people of Asher, his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Pagiel, the son of Okran. On the 12th day, Ahira, the son of Enan, the chief of the people of Naphtali, his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, two rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Ahira, the son of Enan. This was the dedication offering for the altar on the day when it was anointed from the chiefs of Israel. 12 silver plates, 12 silver basins, 12 golden dishes, each silver plate weighing 130 shekels and each basin 70. All the silver of the vessels, 2,400 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The 12 golden dishes full of incense weighing 10 shekels apiece according to the shekel of the sanctuary. All the gold of the dishes being 120 shekels. All the cattle for the burnt offering, 12 bulls, 12 rams, 12 male lambs a year old with their grain offering, 12 male goats for a sin offering, and all the cattle for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 24 bulls, the rams, 60, the male goats, 60, the male lambs a year old, 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony, from between the two cherubim, and it spoke to him. Till next, everybody. Next time, everybody. Peace.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.